Our sermon text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 1. Be looking at the middle of the chapter, verses 12 through the first half of 18. You have that print in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along there. Of course, I encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles if you have those. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for the way it challenges us. And Lord, most of all, we thank you that it shows us Jesus, him crucified, him resurrected, him exalted for us. Lord, unfold to us this morning your gospel. Through your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we began this series in Philippians last Sunday, I mentioned that the Philippians is full of t-shirt verses. I get that term from having worked in a Christian bookstore, two different actually Christian bookstores here in Albuquerque for a few years. And there are a lot of Philippian verses on a lot of gifts, t-shirts, cards, those kinds of things. And really, Philippians is full of these short, powerful, memorable lines of scripture that are often cited on Christian apparel and gifts. Last week's was chapter 1, verse 6, right? "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And I think I sent by email, probably more, like a dozen more of those. But particularly chapter 1, verse 6 is good news, because God finishes what he starts. His promises don't have expiration dates. We cannot lose our salvation once he has captured our hearts by his grace. And the other part of that is it's good news to remember that we are still under construction as God's projects. And he is not finished with us, and won't be finished with us until we meet him face to face. "He who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ." If most of you probably have lived in Albuquerque for a little while. You know that this is a town full of orange barrels and construction projects that never seem to end. They actually do end. It just takes a long time. One day, God will have us completed, and there won't be any more orange barrels in our hearts, so to speak. We will be like him, and that will be an amazing day. Today, where we're at is that we see Paul giving the Philippians an update as to his imprisonment and how his chains are actually helping to spread the word of God, or as I think it's worded here, advance the gospel. So we're going to break this up into three parts. We're going to look at how Paul's imprisonment leads to the spread of the gospel in the imperial guard, how his imprisonment leads to fearlessness among the Roman Christians, and finally, how his imprisonment leads to Christ being proclaimed all the more. Let's look at verses 12 through 13. Let's look at the spread of the gospel in the imperial guard. Let me find it here myself. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, I think, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." So this imperial guard that's being described here is roughly a group of 9,000 soldiers, and one of their jobs was to be chained to Paul. Paul was chained to a guard at all times. I'm sure that some of those 9,000 men, soldiers, shifted in and out. But Paul was always chained to one of them. Or probably a good way to put it, what they didn't realize was they were being chained to Paul. They basically had, Paul had a captive audience. By the way, talking about your faith, I always found a great way to do that is during a haircut, because your barber or your hairdresser has nowhere else to go. That's always a good way to describe it. Sometimes a dentist, but that doesn't always work out real well. But this is a great example. Paul was always chained to one of these guards. And so he would be sharing the gospel with them. He would be telling them that he was because of who Jesus was. And so I don't think he personally told them all 9,000 about Jesus. But the word gets around. Word got around about this prisoner who would not stop talking about a Palestinian Jew who had been crucified and then risen from the dead. That's what he's describing there. Even in chains, Paul is busy with his life's work, advancing the gospel, sharing the good news about Jesus. He isn't preoccupied with getting the best attorneys or trying to find a way out of prison or so on and so forth. He's also not setting aside his role as an apostle until his legal troubles have been cleared up. He didn't ask for a leave of absence. Paul's imprisonment leads to the spread of the gospel. I think, too, that reminds us that we should be responsible and to remember that personal evangelism happens through our suffering and through our circumstances, not despite them. Okay? Personal evangelism happens in our life circumstances through those things and not despite them. The part of the problem is we don't like to suffer. I think that's actually a very, very big part of the problem. But listen to the way the apostles looked at it. Acts chapter 5, for example. Beginning in verse 40, it says, "And when they, that is this the council, had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, that is the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." We'll read that again. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, that is the name of Jesus. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." I don't rejoice in my sufferings. They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That is so different, I think, from how most of us look at things, especially the church today. I mean, just in the last 2 or 3 weeks, calling for boycotts of about everything, every place I shop and every place I eat. There were no talk of boycotts in those days because they didn't rely upon political power. They relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? In verse 9, when God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Dear friends, don't run from your sufferings. Don't run from your troubles. Use them and see how God uses them as a powerful tool to shape you and to mold you and to have you share the gospel with other people. The gospel is only going to make sense to those who suffer. For those that are perfectly content in this world, the gospel doesn't have much to offer. But when those moments come, when we're feeling low, when life is really difficult, our neighbors and friends need to hear those words. So Paul uses his sufferings, and he spreads the gospel in the imperial guard. Then verse 14. There's a fearlessness now among the Roman Christians. Let me read that again for us. It says, "Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So since the Romans have caught Paul, who's I would describe as a big target, this frees up others to boldly proclaim the gospel since they are small timers. Okay, so it's a little bit like learning how to ride a bike. There, I don't know if you remember this or if you went through this, but I remember very distinctively on Busch Garden Lane in Holt, Michigan, having my training wheels on my bike, and then the big day when my parents said, "Let's take them off, Danny, and I'll push you." My dad or my mom would push me. Some falls happened, some skinned knees, some tears. I also had some skinned knees and some tears. But I learned balance and pedaling and braking. In a sense, Paul's the training wheels here in these verses. He's the parent who pushes. Now he's gone. It's time for the Roman brothers to feel their oats, to preach the word of God without fear. Notice this says, having become confident in the Lord by Paul's imprisonment. Somehow they found confidence that Paul being set aside, it was now their turn. It's similar to a child who loses her baby teeth. One of the girls in our congregation was telling me about her missing teeth this past week. These little teeth are important, but they're also, they need to get out of the way to make room for the permanent choppers, right? It's also a reminder that in missions, the foreign leaders must remember that they are baby teeth, right, in terms of missions. And so when foreign missionaries come into a new country, their job is to get the indigenous population ready to lead and preach and take on leadership in the church. Just an aside in terms of missions. Let me ask you a question. Are you waiting your turn in sharing the gospel, in taking a leadership role in the church? Now is the time. Not to develop a self-confidence, but a confidence in the Lord. You are permanent teeth, if you will. Okay? You are the one who is now riding the bike without being pushed. And don't wait your turn, is what I'm saying. Find a spot. If you wait until it's more convenient, if you wait until your suffering is over, if you wait, you'll never do it. So find that spot. Take the time to share the gospel. How many times has this happened to you where you're this close to sharing the gospel with someone, then you pull off, convinced that perhaps this is not time yet? Well, I'm here to tell you that God says it's time, because there's never tomorrow is never promised to anyone. Don't wait your turn. Share the gospel today. Find that spot in the church to serve. And you'll build a confidence, and you'll see the Lord work. It is He who makes us competent for these things, not ourselves. The third thing this morning, because of Paul's imprisonment, we now see Christ being proclaimed all the more. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So you have you have two different groups in verse 15. You have some and others, right? Some that are preaching out of envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. These are really two subsets of the group that's described in verse 14, right? These brothers that are now becoming more confident and bold to speak the word without fear. Some of them are doing it for the right reasons, and some of them are not. One group has the right motives for preaching the gospel, while the other group has terrible motives. They want to bring Paul down a peg, so to speak. And it's important to realize that these brothers, and this is a little bit strange for me when I was reading this. And my initial thought was, perhaps they're false teachers. But they're not. They're teaching the gospel. That's what Paul says in verse 18, right? He's excited. He rejoices that Christ is proclaimed, no matter the motivations. Also, Paul goes out of his way in other letters to point out false teachers. Galatians chapter 1, I think it's verses 9 through 11, talks about the false gospels that Paul exposes and condemns. He condemns false apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So, amazingly enough, God is able to use even preaching or preachers that don't have a pure heart, which I'm glad, because I don't think I ever come to the pulpit with a pure heart myself. So even though these men have sinful motives, these selfish preachers still proclaim the gospel of Jesus, and Paul rejoices. That's good news for us, because there have been a number of failings of pastors in the last, 10 years at least. If you're familiar with Mars Hill, the podcast about what happened to Mark Driscoll, who's now, I think, in Arizona. Phoenix, though, you don't have to worry about Tucson. Ravi Zacharias, of course, had a tremendous fall after he passed away. What do we do with the men and women who are impacted by that? Some of us in this room were impacted by Ravi Zacharias. Some of us in this room thought Mark Driscoll had something going on that was from God. Well, despite the bad motives, the gospel was preserved. God was glorified, and sinners came to faith and repentance in Jesus. If God can take the worst sin that was ever committed, the execution of his own son, to atone for the sins of his people, surely God can use the preaching of his word, even done under suspect motives, to capture the hearts of sinners. And isn't it good news that when the word is preached and God captures people's hearts, that you don't follow the preacher, but you follow the one who you follow Christ? Isaiah 55 talks about this the power of God's word. Beginning in verse 10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word is more powerful than my mixed motives in the pulpit. I'm glad for that. God can use even faulty men in the pulpit and use them for his grace. And I'm so glad for that. Well, just to finish up this morning, it's a brief passage. We'll look at the rest of chapter 1 next Sunday. But Paul's in chains. He is likely to spend the rest of his earthly life in prison. And he did face execution, in fact. And he sees this as a blessing. That's what he's really telling them. "I'm in prison, but this is great." I fear the American Evangelical Church has a small vision for the world today. We try and use the levers of power that are worldly, that don't lead to real change. I know I've spoken at length about this, about the danger of the church aligning with one particular party. The church loses her prophetic voice if we become too associated with the Republicans or the Democrats. You can actually see churches on both sides of that spectrum bow down, in a sense, to the politicians of the day. And what about using our commercial power to affect change? We can boycott all the Disneys and Targets and Chick-fil-A's that you want. Doing so will lead to change, but those changes are usually temporary. They don't change hearts. The problem the church has is in the way it sees power. The more power the church wields in the world, the better. That is not how Jesus saw it. Right in Matthew chapter 20, beginning of verse 17, it says, "Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day.'" Here comes the power. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something." I love how the fact that they are so interested in power, and yet they can't even personally ask Jesus this question. They push their mom forward to do it. "And Jesus said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom.'" In other words, tell me that they're going to be your executive directors. Tell me that these are going to be your power brokers. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but is for those who, whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, that is James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall be not so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came to be served, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I think this is familiar. That's a familiar passage to most of us who have grown up in the church. Here's the question I have. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe this? That the path to true power, spiritual power, is not the ballot box or the protest lines, but the path of our Savior, who gave his life as a ransom for many. Because at the end of the day, the end of history, no one will care about Target boycotts or whether you voted for fill in the blank. Instead, God will hold us responsible for what we did or did not do to advance the gospel. Ballot boxes and boycotts don't change minds or hearts. The gospel is a message of true power. And what is this gospel? Sometimes I assume that we all know what it is. First, it's a message. It's a proclamation of something wonderful that has happened, or the fact that someone wonderful came. Namely, that God sent his son Jesus to live and die in the place of sinners. That by putting our trust in him, we can know God in the here and now and have the hope of heaven for eternity. Note that the gospel then is a message. It is not advice. The gospel is not advice. It is not principles to follow. Any religion can provide that. Only Christianity gives us a divine Savior who gives his life for his people. All the other religions of the world, they're all principle-based. They all have their prophets, but none of them have a Savior who died for the sins of his people. That's the business we ought to be busy with, advancing the gospel, spreading the word. Whether we are suffering or prospering, thriving or languishing, may the gospel of grace advance through our lives for Jesus' sake and God's glory. Because that's what Albuquerque needs. Albuquerque doesn't need any more good advice. We have a drug problem in this city. We have a violence problem in this city. And our state and country have their own issues. But what most of all, what people need in this city is Jesus. Because only Jesus can mend broken hearts. Only Jesus can make things right. And only Jesus will make all things new in the time to come. So dear friends, cherish that gospel. Rejoice. Even when you're suffering, especially perhaps when you're suffering, that's probably the best time to open up your life to someone and show them Jesus, him resurrected, crucified, and exalted for them and for you. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Father, teach us how to rejoice in our sufferings. Lord, teach us how not to self-medicate when we're suffering. But Lord, instead, when we're suffering, when we're physically ailing or spiritually hurting, when someone has hurt us or financially hurting, Lord, help us to open up to others so they will not see us, but they will see a great Savior who reigns over our lives. Lord, reign over our city, we pray. Be with those that we want to share the gospel with. Lord, work ahead of us, please. So it'll be obvious to us that the Spirit of Christ is working in someone's life. Lord, work through us, even us, for your glory and for our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.